WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Today we're talking about gossip and slander. You know, our tongues might be tiny little muscles, lady, but boy, can they do some harm. So we're going to talk about that today. You know, it's one of many topics that we cover here at Naomi's Table, where we open our Bibles together. We forget all about our opinions and our feelings and our emotions, that kind of thing. And we see what God's Word has to say on a multitude of issues. We do that here every day at the table.
And one of the things we love to do here that digs into God's Word is our daily Bible study. We're going to be in 1 Samuel today with our teacher, Beth Seifert, who will be here in just a little bit. Then Amy and I will talk about what we hear and see how we can apply that to our daily lives. And remember, you can follow along with the notes that you can download on our website. We also have other Bible studies that are already up there that you can participate in as well. Just gather a group of people, download the podcast and the notes, and you're all set to go.
Well, Nancy, when it comes to gossip and slander, we do have to be careful about how we speak and when and what we speak, but seldom do we look at the intent of what we say. And today we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about gossip, slander, and why we as women just love to talk about other people, and it's not always in an honoring way, is it?
No, it's not. And we have to remember, and we're going to be talking about this actually the next couple of days, words have power. And when you look at how God spoke the world into being by the power of His words, we're made in His image, so we really do have power with our words. Remember how Jesus would talk. If you ask for anything in my name, it will be given to you. Now, that was not just using in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer to hopefully get whatever it is you wanted. It was speaking in His place. And so He was showing us. Remember, He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could speak to this mountain and say, move, and it will move. So we do have power in our words. But that can be used for evil. Yeah. You look at James talks a lot about this. And he talks about, I know how the tongue is a fire. And yeah, it can set things aflame. And really, it's almost like, he refers to it almost like a poison that can really affect your entire body and those to whom you're speaking.
And there's a reason that James talked about the tongue, and that's because, I mean, think of how devastating it is to our very spirits when we hear something about ourselves that somebody has said about us that simply either isn't true or just as nasty and hurtful or something that really just devastates us. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen anybody use their words to move a mountain into the ocean. So when Jesus was talking about that, he was talking about the very power that our words have to just decimate people in from right where they are. And over the centuries, words have sent people to war. Words have torn people to bits. And tomorrow we're going to actually be talking about using our words to encourage people. But the power that we have with our words simply are the effect that they have on other people's very psyches and spirits. So we want to make sure that when we use our words, we're doing so in a very biblical way.
And as I mentioned, James does speak a lot about this. I love what he says in James 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So you have to look. He also says later on that you cannot get sweet water and bitter from the same spring.
Yeah.
So he's implying that if you are using your tongue for wickedness, then you cannot be speaking the holiness of God.
No, you can't. Have you ever heard that being done, Nancy, by other, maybe, perhaps other women in, that you've known over the years who've maybe sworn like a sailor or just have been just nasty, you know, with their words? and then watch them try to build somebody up in a biblical way. It's almost impossible. You can't, can't be done. Well, let's define some of the ways that we can harm people with our words. And this is kind of a cautionary tale here. Gossip, what is that? Well, let's define that. A rumor or talk of personal, sensational, or intimate nature. And this word really is nowhere to be used in our languages. We should not be gossiping in that way, Nancy. And we've talked about gossip many times here at Naomi's Table, simply because it's one of those sins that women do tend to fall into, I think, more than men.
Yes, and kind of affiliated with that is talebearer, which is a person who spreads malicious stories or gossip. Now, this is often done in the church setting in the way of a prayer request, where you share all the juicy details of what someone is going through in their marriage or what someone is struggling with, what kind of sin they're struggling with. And you say, we need to pray for Susie because she's really struggling with this. And you spill out all the details and then say, so we really need to pray for her. But what is your motive? And see, that's just it. It's not so much what you're saying, it's why you're saying it. And all of these words, when you think about it, from a man's heart does he speak. So if you are speaking these words from a heart that is wanting to spread these tales, these stories, true though they may be, about someone, that is wickedness from a wicked heart. If you are genuinely doing it as a prayer request, then you are going to be bending over backwards to try to protect the person as much as possible while at the same time getting people to pray for them. You don't need to know every single detail of what someone's struggling with in order to pray for them, because God knows.
Right.
He knows everything they're going through and everything they need. So if you just hold Susie up to him and say, God, please, you know what she's going through. You know what she needs. Please, Lord, give it to her. And and that is a prayer along his will.
It is a prayer in his will. And in other ways, I think sometimes our motive for gossip is to make us look like we are in the know. So you see this happen in celebrity news a lot of times. If you're in the know, you've got the juicy gossip, and then people look to you to be the one to inform them of all of these things, and it kind of puffs you up a little bit. I mean, you know, think about that. I mean, you know, I know this juicy gossip about somebody. Well, you're going to have a crowd of people who simply want to know also so that they can spread the rumors. It's really not godly at all.
You know, another reason why we do it is to be self-righteous, because if we can share what someone else is struggling with, it makes us look all the more holy by comparison. Well, guess what? That self-righteousness that you are trying to revel in there is nothing but filthy, dirty rags to God.
And he doesn't look the other way on that kind of thing. Another word that I'd like to define is the word slander. And that's the utterance of anything that defames somebody or injures their reputation or well-being as a person. A malicious statement of report is another way to do that. And when we do that, when we speak slanderously, when we backbite somebody, boy, we are really destroying their reputation with our words. You can't take that back. It's like watching a scene from a movie you shouldn't be watching. You can't unsee it, just like you can't unhear the words that somebody speaks out of slander.
And you mentioned the word backbite, to speak slanderously or spitefully about a person. That's almost like stabbing them in the back. Yeah. That's kind of the imagery that I get with that. You know, another one, though, that I think Christians are particularly susceptible to is to revile, to denounce with abusive language. How often do we look at someone who is sinning, maybe in public, and we just utterly revile that person? We are so quick to judge. We are so quick to think that we are the ones who are to dispense God's justice in the world. And so from our lofty post here, we are reviling those who live lives that are against God's will. You know what? That's not our job.
Yeah.
We are not the judge of the world. Jesus is.
No, we just need to be keeping our eyes on him. You know, there are some characteristics of sinful slander, and we're going to focus there a little bit today. It is possible to slander someone when they're not around or even when they are present. Slander simply involves saying unfavorable things about a person in a couple of different ways, and here's what I mean. Some people accuse others of doing wrong when they really don't know it to be true. I mean, it might be, it might not be. Well, that's not, that's actually sin in itself. A couple of Bible verses on that. Here's one from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul lists a number of sins that characterize perilous times. The list of sins actually includes slanderers, translated as false accusers. So we need to really watch that, because those are the folks who will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yep, and in Titus 2:3, we love talking about the responsibilities of women. That's kind of what we founded Naomi's Table on, in fact. And it talks about how the older women should be taught not to be slanderers, which is again translated in the Old King James Version as false accusers. Now, we need to understand, you can slander with it still being true. I mean, it's not necessarily something that's false. It could be something true. But once again, you have no business really spreading that abroad and sharing it. It is not your job. Yeah. And the other thing is, you know, I always thought giving false witness or something was just like in a trial, if you lie in a trial. Sure. That's not the case. It's also really slandering, but it could also be when you are silent when you hear someone being slandered.
Yeah. If you hear someone say, you know, I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard that, and you don't stop it, I mean, you can immediately put a hand up and say, you know what, if you don't know that this is true, and even if it is, I don't think I need to hear this. Have you gone to this person? So that's a good way to stop it in its tracks, Nancy. And I think if we don't take responsibility as women of God to stop rumors and gossip and that kind of thing, I think we're just as culpable of letting that stand.
You betcha. And the thing is we should not be judging anyone with snap judgments. We should not be judging anyone's motives. So even if we hear something and we think, wow, that doesn't sound good, you don't know the motive. If you're judging the motive of someone's heart, that is pretty much the same thing.
Yeah, I agree. And, you know, it doesn't matter what your motives are for spreading it. Don't spread it. But think about this. I mean, there are motives that we might have. We really have to be sincerely seeking to make sure that our accusations are true. And why would we be doing that in the first place? You know, if there is a problem and this is somebody that you know personally, go to that person and say, you know, I really care about you. Can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? You know, and you don't need to go to them and say, well, so-and-so said this about you. What do you think? What are you going to do? That is just stirring up trouble as well, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, there are certain instances where, like, for instance, if you have heard something about a friend, you know, you probably would want to go to them and say, you know, I'm hearing some things and I you know, want to make you aware that these things are being said. Is there anything I can do to help you, or to, is there anything you want to talk about? Is there anything you want to share? If I had a friend who heard something about me, I would want them to come to me and let me know. Yeah. Not who said it.
Yeah.
I don't
I'd be
need
tempted
to know
to ask, who said that about me? But, you know, again, that's my own flesh speaking.
Exactly. I don't need to know that. But if it's something that affects my reputation, and if it's something really that I am innocent of, I really do need to trust God for my vindication on that. I shouldn't be politicking to try to clear my name, because pretty much that's going to make me look guiltier in the eyes of the ones that are spreading the rumors. Yeah. So in those instances, if you're the victim of slander, then you probably are going to find yourself in a position of just utterly trusting God to clear this up.
And, you know, that's what King David did. And we've been studying 1 Samuel for quite a while, and we often cross-reference the Psalms that David wrote about. And this is David crying out to God, the Holy One, when he's been slandered and accused of things that are just not true. And it happened so many times to him. And what did he do? He took it right to God.
remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say evil things against you, that we should actually pray for those who curse us. So, you know, he really was teaching something totally against human nature, but also totally against what the law was teaching at the time. And if we actually can trust him enough to pray for those people who are slandering you or spreading rumors or spreading lies, he knows the truth.
Yes.
You don't need to prove anything to God. He already knows the truth.
Yeah.
And let's also say if you get wind of a rumor or something that's being spoken about you, use that as a time for self-reflection.
Yeah.
You know, remember when David said in the Psalms, you know, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. So point out any wrong way in me. We could actually use it as a time of reflection and seeking with God for him to show us perhaps how this rumor started, if it wasn't just a wholly fabricated malicious lie, you know, that may be part of our behavior. Maybe we are giving off maybe something with how we dress or how we act that we can actually seek his help in correcting.
Yeah. And Nancy, we don't take vengeance ourselves. The battle is the Lord's, even when there's something completely unfair being said and just not true. That's not our battle. We don't have to correct that. And you had said that was very interesting that you had picked up on, you know, we're not to charge out there and try to be our own PR machine. You know, that's God's job. But we do need to reflect a little bit. And I will just encourage us, ladies, because we've all been there. We've all been the subjects of false rumors. I mean, I don't know of any woman who hasn't been, but I also don't know of any woman who hasn't also participated in slander and gossip and backbiting and that kind of thing. Sometimes it comes out of a fear, and sometimes it comes out of just brokenness. Wherever it comes from, we need to correct it, and that's really a sign of maturity, is how we handle it when it not only happens to us, but when we do it. Can we show others, especially other women, younger women in the faith, what happens when we do that and say, you know, what I just did was gossip. That's wrong. I'm sorry. Can I start over?
So. Yeah. And if you don't think this is serious, let's talk about what happens to the person who does slander. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Romans 1, 30 and 32, backbiters are worthy of death, and so are people who approve of others who practice it. 1 Corinthians 5, 11, revilers in a local church should be withdrawn from if they don't repent. So there are many things, and those were paraphrases of what the actual verses say, so please do look them up. But there are many things that we need to keep in mind. Remember, Jesus said, if you even say raca to your brother, which is basically you call your brother an idiot, okay, who hasn't done that?
Well, I have. Yes.
Then you're guilty and worthy of the fires of hell. So if you even do that, then you need to understand that this is serious. God takes it serious. He doesn't want any of his children hurting any others.
No.
And so we need to be really careful and cautious about this, especially if we are around others who are doing it, not to get sucked into that.
I agree, Nancy. And you mentioned Raka, the name calling. What a great example of how we, even when we're angry at somebody, even when they've done something harmful, be careful that we don't season our words with name calling. That just puts our witness, throws it out the window, basically. And it shows our level of maturity and our ability to simply speak the truth and shine the light of Christ on a situation. If we have to resort to name calling, boy, if your goal was to win an argument, well, you just lost. But our goal should be always to please God. And I can't imagine when using name-calling against a brother or sister in Christ would ever be honored by God.
Yep. And here are a couple of really practical things you can do to not get involved when others are spreading slander. First of all, don't encourage or cooperate with the slander.
Yeah.
And Romans 1 really talks about this quite a bit. And it almost indicates that those who take pleasure in or consent with people who backbite and whisper are themselves guilty of sin. So we need to remember that. And then instead of listening, we should challenge their evidence and their motives for the accusations. Ask them, well, how do you know this is true? And why are you telling me this? And if someone is using it as a prayer request, say, we don't need to know all those details. We just need to pray for Susie. Another one is to limit your association with people who are known to be persistent gossips and slanderers. That can be hard, especially in a church setting. But Proverbs 20:19 talks about how, as a talebearer reveals secrets, that, you know, we really do not want to associate with one who flatters with his lips or one who opens wide as lips in some translations. Yeah. So that is something else that we can do.
Yeah, and Nancy, that's so important because it's not being mean, but the word rebuke, actually what you have just said, you know, we don't need to know those details in a prayer situation. That's actually a very gentle way to guide people to expose that sin of gossip without saying, you're a gossiping fool, stop that, I can't associate with you anymore. Simply by very maturely handling a situation by saying, you know, that's actually, those are details that probably we don't need to know, but we do need to pray. And steer those conversations back to where they need to be. I like to go to, you know, limiting that association. We can go to 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says whether or not the slanderer is a member of your church, by the way. We need to remember that evil company corrupts good habits. So,
isn't that the truth?
Yes. If people continue to conduct and will not quit and they continue to do this behavior, we really do need to limit our associations with them. That is not being mean because we will be influenced eventually by whatever sin that they're into. So if it's gossip, it's very, very difficult not to get drawn into that.
And we, if we are guilty of being sucked into it, and if we are guilty of having gossiped or slandered in the past, we really need to submit our hearts to God for a very careful examination of our motives. You know, it's one thing to try to correct your speech, but if it's of your own efforts, you're probably going to fail. You need to correct your heart.
Yeah.
And God is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one that can do that. So do submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Yeah. And you know, there are times when the sins and problems of others do need to be discussed, and maybe perhaps in ministry leadership or things like that, sinners do need to be rebuked. They must be, and other people who might be involved must be warned to avoid being harmfully influenced by sin. But again, this needs to be done by people who are in those positions, just like Jesus and his apostles did it. Those are the examples. We do need to speak for them, and from a sincere concern for their welfare. I want to leave with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the goal is to edify others and impart grace, and that's really to build others up and to help them be right according to God's word. And building up, by the way, we don't want to just leave this conversation here. But, Nancy, we're going to be talking about building up tomorrow.
Oh, I can't wait.
Well, and that's really important because just as our words can tear people down and do them harm, our words also have the incredible power to uplift, to praise God, to point people to God. And we need to be reminding ourselves that the tongue can be used for good. So we're going to be doing that tomorrow. All right. Well, for this conversation, just some things to keep in mind. We need to make sure that our words do not harm other people. And I'm going to put up some Bible verses on our website so that we can kind of reflect on those a little bit today. You can find them at naomistable.com. Hey, coming up in a couple of minutes, we've got our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, standing by with today's lesson in 1 Samuel. So if you're not driving around in your car listening to this, you can actually open up your Bible and get ready to learn at the feet of Christ. And we're going to be hearing from Beth in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hi there, Amy. Well, hang on to your hats, because this is one of, I think, the weirdest passages of Scripture. This whole scene, just not what you expect. Yesterday we left by seeing where David was at. David's gone over to the land of the Philistines to hide. And now we're going to see what Saul's doing while David's off hiding. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well. You shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well. I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." Okay, this chapter starts out in one place and then segues to another almost immediately. We see the setup, which we'll come back to in a couple of lessons, and it's Saul and Israel versus David and the Philistines. David is pretty much on the wrong side of this fight, but he's putting on a brave face and telling Achish what Achish wants to hear. Whether David intends to actually fight against Achish or for him, though, remains to be seen. Saul sees the Philistines gathered, and he is filled with terror. Filled with terror. Oh, how horrifyingly sad, especially for a man who once had the Spirit of God living in him. The chaos of fear after the peace of God, oh, that would drive a man mad, most definitely. So Saul, in his terror, is seeking any peace he can find. Now, there were at this time three common ways for God to speak to the people: through dreams, through the Urim and Thummim of the priest, and through the prophets. Well, Saul hasn't been dreaming. Abiathar took the ephod with the Urim and Thummim to David when he left. And there are no prophets around Saul at this point, although Gad is with David. So Saul doesn't continue to seek God. He wants immediate results, and since God hasn't answered him, Saul, desperate for peace of any kind, seeks out a medium. Now, according to the Pentateuchal law, divination and sorcery were offenses that required the death of the one practicing them. These were abhorrent practices. Yet Saul wants immediate answers. Samuel is dead, and Saul isn't really listening for a response from God, and Saul's scared. So despite the fact that he Saul, had sent all the mediums away after Samuel's death, and expelled here may mean put to death, which would agree with Pentateuchal law that the Israelites followed. And there aren't many mediums to be found. Still, they managed to find one, and Saul disguises himself, not just so that she'll talk to him, but also so that he can get out of the camp without his men knowing he's gone. This woman is skeptical and afraid. She doesn't want to do her trick because she fears Saul. She thinks this is a trap. She is, understandable and justly, afraid for his life, for her life. And as she questions Saul before she knows who he is and reminds him of his own actions that had killed the other mediums and such, Saul should have been ashamed and realized even more that what he was doing was wrong. Yet Saul's heart is hard, and he's unfazed by this reminder of the previous actions honoring God. Instead of being shamed and having his conscience strike him, Saul is more resolute in what he wants her to do. He is given the opportunity to change his mind here, but he insists that he wants her to do this vile thing for him. Saul even invokes the name of the Lord into this seriously unholy business. Now, there are three ways that this passage has been discussed by people who know a lot more than I do. One is that God permitted the woman to talk to the spirit of Samuel to give Saul his final warning. Another is that the woman had contact with an evil spirit, and evil spirits are mentioned all over the Bible, they do exist, who took the form of Samuel and by whom she was deceived and controlled. A final way that's agreed upon by those people is that the woman was able to discern Saul's thoughts and feelings and to picture Samuel in her own mind. So let's look at this situation a little closer. When Samuel was alive, did Saul go out of his way to seek Samuel and his counsel? Did he even heed Samuel's counsel when it was given, when Samuel was alive? Yet now that Samuel is gone and Saul can't get God to answer him, he only knows one person who talked to God, and that was Samuel. So either by intentionally faking it by her own methods or by being used by a demon, this woman agrees to do what Saul asked her to do. Whatever the case, she was used in some way to give Saul a message that he needed to hear, and a message that was proven correct. So there's some interesting things to ponder about this. First of all, there have always been medium spiritists, but there were many reasons why God didn't want people going to them or messing with them, and I'm only going to touch on a couple. If these mediums were not listening to God, if they weren't prophets of God, then the information they got, even if parts of what information was shared was accurate, was horrifyingly dangerous. Because if they weren't getting their information from God, that leaves only one place to have gotten the information. Satan. Period. I don't care what you say about white witches or good magic, it doesn't exist. However, God tells us in Revelation 21:8 that those who practice magic arts, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I don't care if you say you're doing good with your magic. God is clear about this type of magic and divination. There is a distinction to be made between using your imagination, however, and divination. For example, my sons have fabulous imaginations. They spend half their day rescuing people who aren't there, or fighting battles with invisible foes. They're pretending. And out of that pretend play, their creative minds go all kinds of amazing places, which lead them to build cardboard box robots or time machines. God gives us imagination. He's the ultimate creator. He understands creativity. That is not the same as these people who insist that what they're doing is real, that it has power, and that they control it. The point is, there are people who do practice these arts, and they aren't always charlatans, and they aren't always wrong on the information they'll give you, but they are always dangerous. Still, God is about to use this woman to give Saul a message. Remember, he can make anything conform to his will. Recall the saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" That was another reminder that God can use whom he chooses to do his work. Again here, God is in control. Could God have allowed Samuel to come and give this message to Saul? Yes, he could have. Does that mean the medium has any power over Samuel? No. Does it mean she has any power over God? Absolutely not. But what a judgment on Saul, who at one point had the Spirit of God living in him and rejected God to the point that now in order to find answers to his questions, he has to seek out a medium to find out the things of God. Saul is so far from God that he has to seek this diviner, which is expressly against God's words. So before we jump into this strange and creepy scene with Saul and the medium, I want to pause here and ask you some questions. How many people today do the same thing? Instead of seeking God, or perhaps when they receive an answer they don't like or don't understand from God, they seek out a human to divine for them. Fortune telling is a big business, and it's getting bigger every day in our country and our world. People have no peace, and they want to know what's coming so they can have peace. The only problem is they still aren't searching for peace the right way. That won't give them peace either, only more questions. They want to talk to their beloved spouse or parent or dog. They want to know when they will die. They want control because they know they aren't in control, and they don't want to admit it. So they seek to gather control, to gather assurance from wherever they can find it, instead of admitting that they are not in control, but admitting too that someone is in control and getting to know him. Only God can give you the real peace that you crave. Peace even when you can't see ahead. Peace and trust in him to take care of you. The only one who can help is God, not man. Not anything you can ingest or attempt to do with your own hands. And Saul didn't understand that. He was always seeking his own way to achieve his own ends. Oh, how differently he would have been remembered if he had trusted in God. And even more importantly, how much more at peace he would have been. How much more joyful, and what a different model for the nation of Israel to follow. What about you? You may not be trusting in a medium to give you control or assurance, but are you trusting in your own abilities? Your health? Your wealth? Your job? Your home? Your church? If you are trusting in anything but God, your trust is misplaced. And if your trust is misplaced, isn't it time to place your trust with the only one who is trustworthy?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick with us, because what we're going to do now is talk a little bit about what you heard in that segment prior. That was lesson number 64, and these notes are titled The Witch of Endor. It's from 1 Samuel 28, verses 1 through 12. And Nancy, I tell you what is Saul doing while David is hiding? Well, he's up to no good, and he's seeking counsel in the very person, the type of person that he had outlawed.
Yeah, it's really amazing to the lengths he was willing to go to not walk with God. I mean, you know, he could have been seeking the guidance of God all along. He could have been seeking the guidance of the priest. Oh, wait, he killed all the priests. That's right. He couldn't seek their guidance. He couldn't seek the guidance of prophets, because there were none to be found other than Gad, who was with David. And the only remaining priest who had the ephod with Urim and Thummim was with David, Abiathar. So you look at how he really cut himself once Samuel died, and he didn't really seek Samuel when he was alive that much. So once Samuel died, he really had nothing.
No, yeah, he had kicked all he knew witchcraft was wrong. Okay, so he kicked the people who were practicing witchcraft and sorcery and all that kind of thing out. He just kicked them out of the land, and now he's got to find one, because but he figured that was the only way he was going to get to talk to Samuel. So he finds this witch, and she didn't know at first that it even was Saul. So he's asking her, you know, he's pretending to be a stranger and everything, assuring her that, you know, you're not going to die. We just need to pull Samuel out of the ground here. And Okay, she does, and she finds out, this looks like Samuel to me. She's panicked.
Yeah. And going back to the kicking all the witches and everything out, mm-hmm. I mean, Saul never really did anything that righteous before. So my question is he did it after Samuel's death. So once Samuel had died, did he panic and think he could win his way into God's favor by all of a sudden doing something righteous according to the law? You know, because according to his behavior leading up to this, he'd never done anything this godly before.
Well, but here, though, and Beth points this out, that Saul here, as he's doing this now, he's invoking the name of the Lord as if this was something good.
Yeah. So that's why I'm almost thinking, yeah, like his whole driving all the, you know, massacring or whatever he did to all the mediums prior to this was kind of his way to win God's favor.
Yeah.
And that didn't work, obviously. So now he is seeking one of the last ones out, like you mentioned, using the name of the Lord, trying to get her to help him.
Yeah.
And, you know, she went through all the various scenarios you could have, because a lot of us are like, wait a minute, I didn't think a spirit from the dead could return, and what's going on here?
Yeah, I never thought about that before.
I thought about the story that Jesus told about Lazarus the beggar and the rich man, and how they died, and Lazarus went to be with Father Abraham, mm-hmm. and the rich guy went to be in the place of eternal torment with fire, but they were in the same place. There was just like a big chasm separating them. And a lot of times the word Hades is used mm-hmm. in the Greek when you're referring to the underworld, if you will. So in Hades, you had this idea of one section was for torment and one section was the Elysian Fields, which was for the people who had done well and would get their reward there and everything. So it's almost like he's using that kind of imagery. But in that story, what's actually happening is the rich guy is begging Lazarus the beggar to be sent to warn his brothers that this place exists so that they would live different than he had lived his life.
Yeah.
And he's told, can't happen. And you know what? They won't listen to Moses and the prophets. They're not going to listen even if someone returns from the dead.
Yeah. And I love the fact that you've got these scenarios, and I never really thought of that before either, but really, maybe she was being used by a demon here. However it was used, Saul needed to hear something that, he needed to hear a warning. So God was using, he's still in control, he was using this. And he doesn't want us, though, messing with the spirit world. He just doesn't. That's why he says, you know, that all of this sorcery, that is wrong. And so how many of us, go to the psychic hotlines or, do these little sites on the internet where we're supposed to be having our palms read, or
even horoscopes.
The horoscopes
in the paper.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, that's all sorcery. It really is. Anytime you try to manipulate the spirit world or luck or anything like that, that is prohibited by God. And those prohibitions are still true for us today.
Yes, absolutely. The interesting thing here, though, and we're going to find this out, I believe, more tomorrow, is that this was a message that Saul indeed needed to hear, and it's one that ends up coming true. So, you know, you have that kind of thrown into the mix here too. But we have to understand that God is the one who is in control,
yeah,
of this encounter, and that he can use whomever he wants to bring about his will. And that is a crucial point. If he can speak through a donkey to get Balaam to turn around in his tracks and not commit evil against the Israelites, then he can certainly have Samuel speak to this woman.
You know, I love hearing from women who are born-again Christians who used to be in that, you know, dabbling in the New Age or in sorcery. Some of them knew it. Some of them didn't even know they were doing it. But Christ opened their eyes through the Holy Spirit, and his blood washed them all clean of that. But to hear their testimonies now, you hear people like we've had at the table, Johanna Michelson.
Mm-hmm.
She wrote a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And really to hear her testimony about how, the spirit world is real. It's demonic. There's no doubt about it. And she was dabbling in that. And so is Warren Smith, who wrote Another Jesus Calling, and many others, spent 20 years in the New Age. We had Marcia Montenegro at our table. She was a former astrologer, and she manipulated people's horoscopes and that kind of thing. I'll tell you what, that is all wrong. Thankfully, we can repent of that, and Christ can wash us clean of that if we've dabbled. And I will say, years ago, Nancy, I did. We had a group of young professional women get together. We were in our 20s, and I didn't know this, but they had invited a palm reader who came and did tarot cards and that kind of thing. I wasn't even a Christian at the time, but I just thought, well, this is weird. Mm-hmm. And I just got the weirdest vibes from her. She looked very sickly, and believe me, ladies, I've repented of that. There is no peace of Christ in dealing with any of that.
No, there's not. And I think we need to bear in mind that whenever you are turning to things like that, even if the person claims to be a Christian or the person claims to have a relationship with God, do not believe it. God's forbidden it. So we need to remember that. I believe Sylvia Brown, she always talked about her Jewish faith. Yeah. And John Edward, I think, claims to be a Christian. He's coming to Green Bay, in fact, this weekend.
He was the guy that has people talk to the dead, almost like seances, modern-day seances. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that if you remember Johanna Michelson's experience, she thought one of her spirit guides was Jesus Christ himself. Well, when things started falling apart, she sought out who it really was, and she found out it was a demon masquerading as Jesus.
And didn't Jesus say, many will come in my name saying I am the Christ? So we need to be very, very careful. If anybody's promising you health, wealth, prosperity through spirit guides or any other means, folks, that is sorcery, that is witchcraft. And ladies, we don't want to be practicing witchcraft. All right. Good lesson today. I tell you what, tomorrow's is going to be just as good, so we hope you can tune in for that as well. How are you liking these Bible studies, by the way? We'd love to hear from you. If you're doing these on your own or with a group of ladies, let us know how that's going for you. We'd love to be able to encourage others to do the same. You can just simply drop us an email at connect@naomistable.com. We're going to have some more scripture verses for you to end this program when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James 2, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James is not trying to win friends and influence people here. Rather, he is trying to help friends while influencing people. There are some things that just are. A dead tree has brittle branches and is frail in the winds and storms. A dead person has brittle emotions and is frail in the winds and storms of life. The cause and effect law allows us to understand the cause of such fragility. A football player who is an all-pro does not need to tell the people how good he is, for they will know. A good cook does not need to tell those who are eating of her talent, they will know. An honest butcher or plumber does not need to convince his customers of his honesty, they will know. A caring teacher need not tell the parents or students that she is caring, for they will know. When somebody spends much time telling others who she is and what she does well, she probably does not know who she is and does not do things well. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, we're glad you can stick around for this final segment, because what we're going to do is read something that Jesus told his disciples and see if this brings you encouragement.
Well, we talked earlier about Jesus telling the story of Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man. So let's read it from the source, shall we? We are in Luke 16, starting at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
And you know what the good news is in all of this is that we do have a Savior. He did come. He did send himself. He said Jesus Christ came so that we might have life. And ladies, we need to share that hope that we have in him. All right. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We hope you enjoyed the program. Hopefully we'll see you tomorrow here at the table. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.